I was checking my Fitbit here. I always like to check my heart rate when I'm coming up here. My doctor told me, I had a doctor's appointment last week and for a follow-up. And he said, Ronnie, if you can keep your heart rate up for 30 minutes every day, you're in good shape. I said, I just need to preach every day. So anyway, my name is Ronnie Vituli. I'm one of the elders here. And as many of you are aware, the elders preach during the summer is something that we have been doing here for several years. I too was scheduled to preach, and the day I was scheduled to preach on was July 6th. My sermon concerned a subject matter that was been on my mind or my heart for over 60 years, and that is the question of why did Jesus have to die for us? And I can't think of a more important subject that pertains to our salvation than why Jesus had to die and for whom. But God had a different plan for me on that day, as this is the day he brought my wife, Connie, home to be with him. I personally suffered the biggest loss I've ever encountered in my life. I want to give a little spoiler alert. This may not be the easiest sermon to receive, nor will it be the easiest sermon to deliver, but I think it's important to talk about what the Word of God, has done for me during this trial, and equally important, what the Word of God can do for you in your trials. I would like to break the ice here a little bit. I have to share this with you as I've shared the story with some others. As I mentioned when I spoke at Connie's funeral, me and Connie had a unique and special relationship. We loved to make each other laugh, many times at the expense of each other. We had to have some thick skin because we liked to challenge each other, but in love, and that was our love language. So when I say this, it is in that spirit. Hopefully it won't offend anyone or sound insensitive, but this I do know, that Connie would approve of me telling you this, and in fact expect it. Now, I'd already told Dan well beforehand that I would not be able to preach on my scheduled date of July 6th, as Connie was put on hospice a month before. But when she passed on that day, the day I was scheduled to preach, at the end of the night, everyone had gone home. I was lying in bed, reflecting on the day and what had taken place. I looked up at the heavens and said to Connie, after she had gone to be with the Lord, I said, wow, you would do anything to miss my sermon. And I know she was laughing. So I lost my spot here. So today, I'm in a different place in my life, and the Holy Spirit directed me to preach on a different topic, and that is God good in all circumstances, specifically dealing with grief? I gave a eulogy at Connie's funeral, but on that day, before I started talking about Connie's life, I had to say something about the nature of God and how I felt about my relationship with him just 4 days after my wife of nearly 44 years passed away. What my personal thoughts were of God at that moment. I had mentioned that 1 month before Connie's passing, my brother Jim, who was probably my number two on the depth chart of who I was closest to, also passed away. Connie's passing was 2 days after the horrendous tragedy of the Hill Country flood that killed 135 people. Many of these children, and I'm speculating here, but most of them, not all, were followers of Jesus Christ. I mentioned that although I had no personal ties with these kids and these people that passed away, it struck my heart with sadness and made me reflect on my personal losses even more so. I was being challenged in my thoughts in my relationship with God. How is our God a loving God in all the chaos, sadness, and deep grief? I proclaimed that day, as I will proclaim today, that God is good in all circumstances. This is what my sermon will be focused on today, and how he is walking with me through this grief process. And a reminder to you, when you walk through your grief, you can turn to God. In fact, we as Christians must turn to God. It truly is our only hope in getting through this. I need to say this as I go through my sermon. It's not really important what Ronnie says about my experience through this grief journey. What's important is what the Word of God and our relationship with Jesus is. I pray my attempt to link these two together will be successful in Jesus' name. When I talk about grief, there are all sorts of instances in our life that can inflame or incite a grief response. I will focus on my specific grief concerning losing a spouse, but people can grieve about the passing of a child, a parent, siblings, a grandparent, or a close friend. You can also grieve about your health or a declining health of a loved one. Grief can be a part of a child that has gone astray. Grief can be part of a lost relationship or financial insecurity. Even a loss of a longtime pet. And of course, many people grieve over divorce or separation and the resulting breakup of a family. What I'm saying is we all will encounter grief of some sort, and probably half of you here today will encounter the grief of losing a spouse, just like I have. It's clear to me we all experience some type of grief in our life. The question is, how do we navigate through it? Do we do it on our own knowledge and feelings, or do we turn to the Word of God? In the Bible, grief means intense sadness, mental suffering, and emotional pain from loss or misfortune or misconduct. It's a natural human response to suffering and loss. Ironically, it's also God's response to human sin. In Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6, it says, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart when he saw the extent of human wickedness." The Bible depicts human grief not as a failing, but as an experience that can lead to deeper faith, providing examples of individuals like Job and Jesus who wept for Lazarus. And we're going to talk about this in more detail later. And the emphasizing the need to take grief to God in prayer and to the community of believers. The key to handling this grief is our relationship with God. Let me acknowledge something right now. Grief hurts. I have to be honest here. While developing this sermon, I often ask myself, do I believe what I'm writing? I never experienced the intense grief like I experienced losing Connie. I've had both my parents go to be with the Lord, along with two brothers, all of my grandparents. I've lost my job twice. I had a 6-month separation over 35 years ago with my wife. I've experienced issues with my children. But in my personal situation, and as of several of you out there today have experienced, death of a spouse is at a different grief level. So as believers, how do we reconcile the intense hurt of losing a spouse or any of the other grief triggers that I mentioned earlier to the unwavering truth that God is good? Our Christian faith doesn't promise an absence of pain, but rather a certainty of God's presence and goodness in the midst of that pain. I've heard many people say, and I will admit, I have the same thoughts at times, why does God let this happen, especially in a painful way? In my particular case, when Connie was declining from cancer, I, along with many others, were praying for a cure, or at least a respite from the disease, but to no avail. One can start to think, where is God in this situation? Let's take a little trip to the Word of God that discusses Jesus being present as we go through grief or pain. One example is John 11:35. It's the famous shortest verse in the Bible. It simply says, Jesus wept. It may be difficult to see the significance in this short verse, but I believe it to be very significant. Our loving God came down to earth in the form of a man with the same emotions, the same risk of hurt that we deal with. It reveals Jesus' humanity, his compassion, as he grieved with Mary and Martha over the death of his friend and their brother Lazarus. Even though he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, who was Jesus showing compassion to in this story? Was it Lazarus? I personally don't think so. I believe he was showing compassion to Martha and Mary. He was actively present in their grief. He was walking beside them, just as he walks beside us in our grief. The text I'm going to focus on today is John 11, verses 17 through 44. But before we dig into that text, I want to explore some other scriptures relating to God's presence in our belief, in our grief. I'm going to have these verses on the slides. If you want to just look there, you don't have to look in your Bible unless you want to. But the first one I want to look at is Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is a biblical promise describing a future time. But let's look at this verse. This signifies the end of all sadness and grief. Death will be eliminated. The expressions of mourning, crying, or pain will cease to exist. And the best part, the old system, the system we are living in today, marked by sin and suffering, will be replaced by a new one. So what does this mean for us as Christians? It provides us with a future hope of ultimate healing and peace. It tells us that brokenness of the world we live in now is temporary, and it's a glimpse of God's plan to make all things new. So, is God aware of our grief, and is he present in it? Let's look at these scriptures in the Bible. The next slide I want to show is Psalm 56:8. And it says, "Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" This tells us that God knows and remembers and acknowledges every tear. For the people currently suffering from grief or who will be suffering in the future, God is present with us in this journey. God is ultimately aware of and compassionate toward our suffering. Do you feel alone in your grief? Well, I have great news. You are not alone. God is personally attentive to every tear and to every moment of our suffering. The thought of the Creator of everything is with us and compassionate to us on our journey is of great comfort. When David wrote this psalm, he was going through a very difficult time. He begins this sad psalm with the words, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me." The Philistines had captured David in Gath. David was, at the time he wrote this psalm, a prisoner of war, and he had reason to cry and be sorrowful. David says that his struggles are recorded in God's book, and he asked God to put his tears in his bottle. So what does this mean? Does God really have a bottle where all of our tears go? Are the events of our lives really written in a book? The idea behind the keeping of tears in a bottle is remembrance. David is expressing deep trust in God. God will remember David's sorrows and tears and will never forget about him. David is confident that God is confident that God is on his side. He says in the midst of this troubling time, "This I know, God is for me, and in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" God may not have an actual bottle where our tears are kept or a literal book where sorrows are recorded, but he nonetheless remembers all the things that happen in our lives, including the suffering endured for his sake. The next scripture I want to look at is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 4. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Here God is described as the Father of compassion. It shows he is intimately involved in our pain and offers comfort. I would like to expand on this a little bit, specifically the text that says, "So that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." This is where community, our church community, the many believers I have in my life, have really stepped in and filled that gap. We have several people here today that have lost a spouse, that have ministered and encouraged me in the time of grief. The scripture tells us we are to pass along that compassion to others as God has passed on to us. I will say, having the opportunity to minister to others has been a huge help in me processing my grief. It has allowed me to hear me minister the word of God and his promises. The repetition of the truth of his word becomes a constant reminder of those truths. This next slide is Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This passage signifies God's active concern and imminent intervention on behalf of his people. He does not lose sight of his people. He does not forget about his people. He does not become neglectful of his people. Rather, the Lord our God never leaves us or forsakes us. Even in the darkest, most difficult valleys of life, he is ever with us. In this life, the afflictions of the righteous may indeed be many, but the Lord our God surely sees every detail of those many afflictions. God's character is unchanging, even when our circumstances change. I would say he is our rock, our foundation, and our anchor. God is immutable. His unchanging character is constant. Psalm 23:4 says this, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here the psalmist is talking about a place of great danger, dark, where one may feel very vulnerable. But the psalmist says he is not afraid because he knows God is present. The rod and the staff were used for protection by shepherds, bringing comfort to the ones who trusted him. So much like the sheep, we are protected and guided by the shepherd. We too are protected when we are walking through our darkest valleys. What this verse reminds me to do is lean into our faith, find strength through God, not in our own strength, but in his, during our times of challenge. So today's focus is going to be on John 11, verses 17 through 44. If you would, if you have your Bible, please turn to that. And we're going to start in verse 17. Now, just set this up a little bit. Lazarus has already died and been in the tomb at this point. So starting in 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, and even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was the cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So before I start to unfold this story in more detail, I want to be clear on something, and it's just not my words, but it is the word of God. Trusting in God does not mean we cannot grieve. It doesn't mean we just need to deal with it and get over it. This is far from the truth. We don't see this stoicism anywhere in Scripture, and we shouldn't feel it as we grieve. We saw David grieve over the death of his son. We saw Jeremiah grieving over the sins of Israel. And of course, we see Jesus weeping at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Jesus knew Lazarus' future. Why didn't he just shrug it off and say, "He is in a better place"? If I had a dollar for every time I heard that statement in the last 4 months, I would be a rich man. I know the intent is good for people that make that statement. In Romans 12:15, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." We are supposed to weep with those who weep. For me personally, that has been my most helpful comfort. Is it true that our loved one who dies in Christ is in a better place? Of course it is, and that is a comfort in knowing this. But we still grieve after the loss, and that is okay to do. Continue on with John 11. I would like to break this down to help us make sense how this affects our walk in grief and to make a parallel between what happened here and what I have personally experienced in my grief journey. So we are introduced to this man named Lazarus, who was the brother of Martha and Mary and a friend of Jesus. Martha and Mary send word to Jesus saying, "The one you love is sick." I can relate to that statement. In my recent experience with Connie, many times I reached out to Jesus and said, "The one you love is sick." Now, Jesus didn't seem to be in a hurry. He didn't hurry to the scene with a siren blaring. In fact, he waited. That was part of the plan. In fact, Jesus said, "This is for God's glory." Jesus told the disciples that our friend Lazarus had fallen asleep. The disciples mistakenly thought he meant a nap, but Jesus was talking about Lazarus had died. This was a necessary occurrence. So by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. So why did this happen the way it did? And how has it affected me in my walk or you in your walk? Lord, if you had been here, my wife would not have died. Did you know how many times I asked that question to God? Even before Connie's passing, I would ask that question. I can empathize with Mary and Martha. Like them, I love Jesus. I prayed to him in faith to heal Connie. Like with Lazarus, Jesus didn't show up when and how I wanted him to. Lazarus died and Connie died. Neither of these stories feel like love, but wait. I know how Jesus loved Mary and Martha, and I know how Jesus loves me and you. So how does this make any sense? How do we reconcile pain and grief and the love that God has for us? So in this story of Lazarus, I can picture Martha and Mary sitting at the window impatiently waiting for Jesus to get there. They knew he could heal Lazarus. They had seen many of his miracles. So I can imagine what they were thinking when they witnessed Lazarus taking his last breath. Were they disappointed in Jesus? Did they question if Jesus loved them or loved Lazarus? Did they wonder if Jesus even cared? Did they wonder if Jesus was who he said he was? Was their faith in Jesus shaken? Could they or their friends have said, could he who opened the eyes of a blind man also kept Lazarus from dying? So when Jesus finally arrived, each of them independently met Jesus, but they said the same words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The key to their response was they didn't run from Jesus or stay away from him, but they pushed into him, letting him know how they felt. In my grief story, I felt and did the same. In times of deep grief, in times of questioning God, it's not the time to run away from God, but it's the time to run to him. I wanted Jesus to heal Connie, but because he didn't, I was never angry with him, but knew I needed to tell him my hurt and draw nearer to him. Each sister needed a different approach from Jesus. Martha needed truth and wanted to reaffirm her belief in Jesus, while Mary needed comfort and assurance from Jesus. For me and my grief story, I needed both. I wanted to affirm who Jesus was, and I did that by reading the Word of God, even more than I had before. But I also needed his compassion, also found in the Word of God, that showed me how much he loves me, so much so that he sent his son to literally die on the cross for me. John 3:16 states, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then John 15:13 states, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's hand. Friends, Jesus loves me and Jesus loves you. Like Martha and Mary, there have been times when I would think, why didn't God rescue Connie? Connie loved Jesus. Why didn't he rescue me? I love Jesus. So like Martha and Mary, I knew I had to go to him. I prayed for my fears, my pain, and I asked him to meet me and listen to me just like he did with Mary and Martha. I wanted and needed to see the glory of God in all this pain. In my transition, nothing felt stable or familiar. But there was one constant, one source of stability, and that was a sense of God in my presence. I felt his love, and I felt the comfort that was in control even when I wasn't. If we're going to be used by God, and quite frankly, through this process, I've learned that is why we are here, he will take us through a multitude of difficult experiences, asking us to participate in the sufferings of Christ. These experiences aren't meant to enrich us or benefit us personally, although they will, but they are meant to make each of us useful in God's hands. What I've learned is there is a purpose in this pain. I've experienced this several times in my life when the distance of time had allowed me to see God's plan from these very difficult events. I realized the purpose of my pain, and that was the glory of God. In his time, he redeemed my very difficult situations. I'm not at that point today in my current grief, but now I do know the truth. I know that day is coming because I know the character and the promises of God. I've seen the fruit of God's glory, and I know I will see that fruit again. I'm quoting something I read about grief. It says, this glimpse of God's glory was far better than a pain-free life, far better than healing, far better than any pleasure I'd known. This was a foretaste of heaven, where ecstasy in God overshadows everything else. In Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26 says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Knowing that one day he will receive me in glory, and knowing that he has already accomplished that with Connie is comforting. Letting Lazarus die was the loving thing for Jesus to do. He knew it would allow that family to see the true glory of God. It cemented their faith and belief in him. The most loving thing God can do for us is to show us his glory. When we learn to change our perspective of who we are and why we are here and who God is, I have found dealing with grief and other hardships are put in a completely different perspective. 50% of the married people here today will experience the grief of a loss of a spouse. Many of you have already experienced grief in many of the ways I spoke of earlier. We know that physical healing is temporary. Everyone in here today will die unless Jesus comes back first. Anything, even the death of a spouse, that helps us see the glory of God will last throughout eternity. Even while here on earth, it will help us treasure who Christ is and will give us joy. From the story of Lazarus, we see that God's love does not keep us from suffering. The pain that Lazarus' family experienced was real and intense, just like Connie's family has experienced, just like your family has experienced or will experience. Jesus cared about Mary and Martha's pain. He cares about our pain. He grieves with us. If we believe and trust in this, our grief will turn to gratitude right here on earth. God is increasing our faith in him while we see the glory of God. Our loved ones will be taken away on earth one day, but God will never forsake us. The most loving thing that God can do to increase our faith in him is to show us his glory, to help us find our satisfaction in him. Truly, if we believe, we will see the glory of God. So what does this all mean in our daily lives? Pastor Dwayne, which is our pastor here in the beginning, our first pastor here at Faith Bible Church, he used to say we are either going into something, we're in something, or we're coming out of something. And what he was referring to was troubles. In short, life is in this world has its troubles. That sounds pretty depressing, and we can feel defeated. But as believers, we get to experience the glory of God right here and right now. We don't have to wait to die to experience that. I am a member of a Facebook group called Widows and Widowers. It's not exactly a group you want to be a member of, but people ask questions about losing a spouse and their experiences, and the people comment on these questions. I read a lot of these responses, and people pose back to the questions. It is easy to tell the believers in Jesus Christ and the non-believers. Most have sadness like I do, experience loneliness, or this perceived loss of purpose. But what I see from the believers is hope. Hope in Jesus, hope in knowing this is not it, that we aren't going to be in this state of the rest of our lives here on earth, and that we will also have eternal life with Jesus. We as believers get to experience this hope right here, right now, in Jesus Christ. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to wait for the eternal life to experience God's glory. I have personally witnessed when God has done great things in horrendous circumstances. I will give two living examples of what I've spoken to you about today that has deeply impacted my life. One is Leon and Nora Lee Moore and their daughter, Shoni. I understand that she spoke at a women's Christmas, and it was great, and I've also listened to her on a podcast that I highly recommend you listen to. But what a great example they have been to me and to so many others. Shoni was involved in a serious accident several years ago that left her physically confined to a wheelchair. I say physically confined for a reason, because this accident didn't confine her spiritually. In fact, she has spread her love and trust of God all over the world. At the time, so many hopes and plans for their young, beautiful daughter appeared to be extinguished. Their steadfast faith in Jesus to get them through this tragedy was more than just impactful to them. To hear Shoni speak of her trials but continue her steadfast love and trust in God's plan has been an inspiration to me. When I start to have a pity party, I look at that family, their attitude, their faith, and their love for Jesus, despite this tragedy, and I see how their faith has brought them to so many to Christ through this tragedy. I have another example. Chad and Amanda Wisenot, whose son was called home to be with the Lord as a result of a tragic automobile accident. I have witnessed their response to them. They, like the Moors, they didn't turn away from God. They pushed closer to Him. Both these families are the example of God glorified to me. Their example has given me the hope and desire to push into God even more because their faith that got them through their tragedies, glory be to God. As I continue on my grief journey, as many of you out there right now may be on your own grief journey, and if you are fortunate to not be on a grief journey, please listen to this, because in reality, we will all be on a grief journey at some point in our life. Being on this journey without God as my cornerstone would have been unbearable. As we witness many verses we read today, Jesus loves us. Jesus grieves with us. Jesus is aware of our troubles, and our belief and trust in Him will get us through our journey. It will get us through the extremely difficult time. God is trustworthy, and I have experienced His trustworthiness in my life already. I have seen what He did for the Israelites when He parted the Red Sea. I have seen Him, He saved David from the lions. I see how Jesus calmed the storm of His apostles. He will part our Red Sea. He will save us from the lions, and He will calm our storm. We must believe that and trust in Him as He is trustworthy. I've talked to a lot of people over the past 4 months that are grieving about various things. My simple suggestion or request is to go to God with this grief. If God would not have been at the center of my life over the past 6 years, or really longer than that, I don't know how I would have been able to make it. If you are grieving and feel like you cannot trust God right now, I encourage you to reach out to me or any of our elders or pastors. Dealing with grief with God is different than dealing with grief on your own. God's way is not our way. God has a plan, and it's not our plan. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans." God will not eliminate our grief, but He has promised to walk with us in our grief. God is the only answer. To quote Oswald Chambers, he says, True Christian faith isn't just intellectual, but it's forged and proven through the personal trials, transforming belief in an abstract God into a real, active relationship with Jesus Christ, with God using our circumstances to make faith tangible and vital, filling His purpose for us. It connects Romans 8:28, God working for good in all things, and Hebrews 11:6, faith requires believing God exists and reward seekers. Highlighting that testing makes faith real, turning spiritual concepts into lived experience. I want to close with this very personal statement. Grief is hard. There are times in the past few months when I began this sermon where I had to ask myself, do I believe it? I asked, how can I come to my church family hearing this sermon today, believe it if I don't believe it? As with all moments when we question our faith and who God really is, I have to stop and reflect on what I know and who I know Jesus is. I encourage you to keep pushing into Jesus. Read His word every day, especially when you are weakened by the enemy. The enemy loves when we question God's character. That's exactly what he did to Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? The scriptures we review today are real. Believe it and trust it, especially when we experience moments of weakness. We will learn more about the grace of God in hard times than we will in times of prosperity. Ask a football coach if he learns more from a win or a loss. Keep in contact with God. Continually pray to Him. As long as we continue to engage God, even when we question His ways, the key is continued communication with Him. Read the book of Job. Read his prayers to God. what I noticed is Job didn't turn away from God, even in his anger. He continued to pray. In our grief, we must continue to pray and engage with God. Remember the cross of Jesus and what he did for us. Victory over death and suffering. Our struggles truly are temporary. We will have a new life and a relationship with our loving God. Remember what Jesus said on the cross in Matthew 27:46. My God, why have you forsaken me? And remember how that story ended. Do we feel that God has forsaken us in our grief? Remember the cross. Remember who won. And remember who was defeated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is a world full of troubles and of diseases that can't be cured, of tragedies where innocent children are swept away in floods, of broken relationships. We live in a sinful world. But I just thank you, God, for sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, so that not only do we get the opportunity to live in eternity with you, but also get to experience that eternity right here and right now. All we have to do is believe who your Son, Jesus, is and actively turn our life over to him. I do pray for you to provide comfort to all the people that are experiencing grief today. Lord, we know this time of year is joyful as we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus, but it is also a difficult time for people battling grief. I ask through the Holy Spirit that you touch each one of us and remind us of your love and compassion for us. Help us reach out to you. You are our rock. You are the calmer of our rough seas. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you so much, Ronnie. Appreciate you sharing your grief journey with us. I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. And we do, anybody who wants to meet elders, feel free to come down and say howdy and spend some time with us. Now unto him who was able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, spotless with great joy, to the only wise God be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.